You know, we are in Psalm 16, if you've looked at the bulletin. And before we read, I would just like to say to you that I think it a fair thing to say that it is a pleasing thing to see any follower of God living a life in which he or she is always expressing confidence in the Lord in every circumstance that can arise. Psalm 16 is a psalm of David that expresses that type of confidence. Even though we really don't know what the psalmist David's particular circumstance was, we can't tell as we read the psalm whether David was experiencing at that time of the writing of the psalm any earthly hardship. We don't know if his life at that time of the writing was a time of peace and prosperity. Perhaps because of the overall tone of the themes in the psalm, we might think that, but David really gives us little of any particular indication of his present state, unlike what he does in many of the other psalms that are attributed to him. But what we will certainly see from the psalm when we read it in just a moment is that through whatever the particular conditions were at the time surrounding David's life, he is comfortable, extremely comfortable in exhibiting his deep, deep trust in the Lord. And maybe that's what we're meant to most understand, thus making this a psalm that exhibits the same type of trust that we should treasure for our own lives and consistently show forth no matter what circumstances of our life might be around us, we might be living in. So if you haven't done so, turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 16, and we will read it and consider this psalm of David. And as I read the psalm, reflect on the confidence in God the psalmist portrays. We'll read and then we'll pray. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to your word again this evening, we ask, Lord, that you would be our teacher. We ask that you would be our help and our guide. We ask that you would lead us through this text. And we ask, Lord, that as we read these words of David, that you would put the words in our mouth, that they would be spoken as if we are these people that are so deeply trusting you. Work on our hearts, Lord, through your word, as you always so frequently do. And change us, Lord. Mold us into the people that you would have us be. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this psalm is identified as a miktam. It's one of several psalms that contain a superscription with that untranslated Hebrew term. The meaning of the word, as I suspect most of you know from the way I introduced these psalms, is really a term unknown to us. And so I'll say nothing more about that instruction other than to note that it is there. But see with me that when the psalm, the body of the psalm begins, it starts as if it's a short prayer being lifted to God, asking God for preservation. Preserve me, O God, preserve me. Again, there is no indication of any particular circumstance the psalmist faces. Does David seek God's preservation because he faces a particular trial? Is he speaking just generally a prayer for the continued hand of God to keep him safe? Is he perhaps acknowledging that he knows God will preserve him because of the fact that he has taken refuge in the Lord? It's really hard to exactly know. But regardless of why exactly it is that the psalmist asks for the preserving hand of God to be in his life, what's plain is that the psalmist possesses an ever-present confidence that God will do just that. We know that because the psalmist asserts he will take refuge in the Lord. He says to God, "You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." The psalmist is saying, in essence, that he is submitting his life fully to God, submitting to him in all things. He knows God will be good to him in any circumstance of life. The psalmist will turn to no other God because all other gods are false. Now, as the psalm goes on, David contrasts his life under God's lordship with other people in verse 4 who will have this multiplying sorrow which will come to them because they run after other gods, false gods. And he affirms that he will not follow their lead. He will not compromise his true faith. He will not participate in their offerings of blood to false gods. He will not even take the names of their God ever upon his lips. Now this psalm, like most psalms, does not only speak to us about the heart of a particular psalmist. It teaches us all about the way that we should live, and we too are a people who should be submitting to the Lord's ways. We are to realize we have no good apart from him. We should know that he desires good for us in every situation, and that's something we Christians today, as Christians today, should surely note. We live in an era of the fuller revelation of God. We know of Christ. We know of his sacrifice for us. We know well how God means good for all his people, but nonetheless, we are still a people who must take heed of what the psalmist says, because even as we know we are to submit to the only true God in everything we do, all for our good, we often still might try to sinfully preserve certain parts of our lives to be under our own control as if we are our own gods. Even though we don't, as a usual course, chase after graven images, we might enjoy the idols of the secular world and think we gain some good from things that aren't everlasting and preserving like God. So we do well to submit to the Lord. We also find David in these few first verses speaking of two clearly distinct groups of people in the Promised Land. There are those who I already mentioned who will run after other gods, but there are also saints in the land, verse 3. They are people belonging to God, and David calls these people excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Why, there could be a temptation at times to accommodate a false god or no god. It should be remembered that there are others among us who have been set apart by God as well as us. People who are a part of God's people, they are saints. There are our fellow Christians in whom we should all delight and in whom together we have a camaraderie which will strengthen our service and our submission to our Lord. So, through the psalmist's words, in these first four verses, we are learning that we ourselves should continually trust the Lord. And together as the body of Christ, we are to do it and to take delight in our common fellowship as we all together submit to the Lord who is our good, who works for our good. From there, we see in the psalm in the next two verses, verses 5 and 6, that the psalmist becomes reflective upon the goodness that has been shown already to him by God. And the language here is reminiscent of the promised land received by Israel from God. God had promised land to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, you all know that, and to all their descendants. God commissioned and he empowered Moses 400 years later to bring Israel out of slavery and into this land. And it was God leading the conquest of the land to bring Israel to peace and prosperity in it as he led Joshua in the conquest. He was, remember, with Joshua wherever Joshua would go. So when the psalmist David pens his lyric, He uses language related to the land and God's provision of it. The Lord holds the lot of David. The lines, or the boundary lines, you could say, of David have fallen in pleasant places. David has been given a beautiful inheritance, a term that's often related to land being given. Lot, boundary lines, inheritance. They're all words that are associated with land possession. But then again, David really isn't so much writing about a physical land, despite the language he uses. David instead is describing more particularly how the Lord is his portion and his cup. The Lord is his sustenance. Quite simply, there is more in view here than the thought of possessing of a pleasant land. There is more of a thought about possessing God, having God in the midst of David's life. And God will be the one who bestows blessing and gives promises and fulfills his promises as David's God. The benefits of God are pleasant. They're delightful. The experience the psalmist is expressing is one of being one who belongs to this God, and David is sensing the goodness of the relationship. And that, too, is something from which we can learn. We can possess material wealth, or we can live with nearly nothing that the world values. And yet we can still be content when our inheritance is in the Lord. Contentment realizes that God is the fullest of portions, and a never-ending supply for us. God is our goodness, and he becomes our pleasant lines. Well, after expressing his trust in God and after reflecting on the goodness shown him by God, well, David then in the next two verses, 7 and 8, praises God. David blesses the Lord for the counsel that God gives. And you can't help but understand that God's most wonderful counsel is rooted in the word that he has given to man. Man follows God best by knowing God's word. But David also here acknowledges that his own heart also instructs him at night. And that sort of implies that there is an inward meditation at work, an inward reflection, but still one that also must be rooted in the instruction from God. After all, even in the inward meditations of a man of God, the Lord is always before the face of the man. And more, the nearness of God is experienced, the more it's experienced, the less apt any man or any woman will be shaken. Because God is my right hand, I will not be shaken. That's what David affirms. We do best, you see, when we follow God and we follow his counsel. And we follow his counsel best when it's comprehended in his word. And the more we meditate inwardly in the way his counsel should be put into action in our lives, the more we will be prepared, to stand firm from any worldly attack. The more the word of God seeps into the fibers of our being, the less apt we will be to succumb to temptation, the less apt we will be to stray from God's ways. The more we reflect on God and his counsel, the more natural it will become for us to be content with God's commands, even during those times when following God means hardship in the world. Those times when we could be shaken if our foundations weren't so strong. So we too bless the Lord who gives counsel and establishes sound foundations, or at least we should bless him. So David has now expressed his sound trust in God and his submission to him. He's pondered the goodness of God in his delight, as his delight and his pleasure. He blesses the Lord who gives counsel, and then he expresses how those actions affect his inner being, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now in these last verses, there is this response written by David, which shows that his whole attitude is being changed and established because of the confidence he places in God's sovereignty, because of the way he reflects on the goodness of God, and because of the awareness he has of God's good counsel. During his life, his heart will be elated. He will dwell securely in each day of his life that he has been given. He will sense this fullness of joy and a true pleasure because God has made known the path he is to trod through this world. But perhaps what's most amazing about David's response is that David is not only expressing a secure sense of joy in having God present in his life as he lives it in the world, but he also expresses the surety that he will possess that joy as well in a life that is eternal. Verse 10 says, "You, God, will not abandon my soul to Sheol," that is, to death. David in the psalm expresses this sure hope for an everlasting life. And notice as well how at the very end of the psalm that David speaks of pleasures at the right hand of God, not only for a time, but forevermore. David's confidence is not only in the Lord for his lifetime, it's his hope forever. Now, one could argue, I suppose, that David's words are written as if he's facing an imminent death and that rescue by God is preserving his life only to a later time. But that's not what he exactly said, and I think it's not certainly true in this case. And I especially think it's not the case here because in the same breath that David speaks of not being abandoned to Sheol himself, he adds that God will not allow his Holy One to see corruption. Notice how the pronouns change in this last part of the psalm. In verse 9, David clearly speaks of himself, my heart, my whole being, my flesh. He continues in the same vein as verse 10 begins when he says again, my soul. He also speaks again of himself clearly when verse 11 begins, referring there to himself as me. Between those self-references that David makes about himself, David writes then of this Holy One not seeing corruption. And when he does, he refers to the Holy One as your Holy One, God's Holy One. Perhaps on its face that could be just another manner of David referring to himself by identifying himself more as if he speaks of himself in the third person, as if he himself is the Holy One of God. But while that might be possible to assume during the time in which David first wrote the psalm, after the coming of Christ, that's not possible at all. We read earlier tonight from Acts 13. Earlier in the service, we read from a speech that was given by the Apostle Paul, which is recorded for us in that part of Acts. And there, Paul makes clear that the Holy One who will not see corruption is Jesus Christ. And Peter? Well, Peter as well applied the same part of the same psalm to Jesus as well, also in Acts 2. He did that when Peter preached the first post-ascension sermon about Jesus Christ that was ever preached. Let me read to you Peter's words, Acts 2, beginning at verse 22. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, the words of our psalm, I saw the Lord always before me, and he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." After quoting that part of our psalm, Peter goes on, and he says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and he spoke about the resurrection of Christ. That's what Psalm 16, that part of Psalm 16 is about. That he would not be abandoned to Hades, nor would his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, Peter goes on, this Jesus raised up by God, and of all that we are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, and then he quotes another psalm, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, Psalm 110, until I make your enemies a footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That's what Peter preached. And he applied all those verses, even those which contain David's self-references, to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of Christ, well, neither David nor ourselves are abandoned to Sheol either. Because Christ is risen, he has granted life eternal to those who belong to him by faith. On the third day after his death, the stone covering Jesus' tomb was rolled away, and David's greater son stepped forward. He stepped forward, risen from the grave as the conqueror of death. And he conquered death not only for himself, but for all who are in him. He has risen, he has ascended, he sits at the right hand of God, he dwells securely at God's right hand. He is the victor over death and the secure of life for believers forevermore. It's no wonder that David could write a psalm expressing confidence in the Lord in every circumstance that could ever arise in his life. It's no wonder he could submit to God and ponder the goodness of God as his delight and his pleasure. He would certainly bless a God, the Lord, who would give such wise counsel. He would also do these things with confidence and trust because he knew our Lord was powerful enough to even conquer death. And maybe we should then live with that confidence too. Our Savior is a risen Savior in whom we should always place our trust, in whom we should always have our confidence, in whom we should always seek counsel. We have a great and wonderful God. We have a great Savior, Jesus Christ. And our confidence should always be exhibited in him. Let's pray.